Today, we're actually going back again to Abraham. So we're going to be in verses 17 through 19. And if you've been tracking with us for the last couple weeks, you'll know that last week we left off in verse 12. And so I'm actually skipping 13 through 16 for the moment. We're not going to skip it all together. We don't skip verses here at Harvest, right? But we're going to come back to it later on in the series. I'm going to wrap with that at the end. I'm going to stick with Abraham's story here for a moment. Okay, we saw Abraham a couple weeks ago. Then we saw Abraham and Sarah last week. And now Abraham has another installment here from his life about what it means to walk in deeper faith. And so we want to keep that rolling with his story, which means we're also going to be in Genesis chapter 22. So if you've got a bookmark or a finger, something, put that over in Genesis 22. We're going to be spending some time there this morning as well. So like I said, we've been tracing Abraham's story and his faith journey with God through the last couple weeks and verses and chapters. And we have seen God do some remarkable things in Abraham's faith, right? And through his faith and in his life. But today's story from Abraham's life, I think, takes that whole faith journey to a whole new level. God is going to take him here to a new place. In fact, if you go back and you study Jewish literature from the time and those who were writing in response to this, everyone says it's very clear. This was like the most important event in Abraham's life. This is the climax of his walk with God, and his faith journey is the story we're going to look at today. And in this story, Abraham's faith will be tested. Very specific word that's used here, that it will be tested. And in a way that I think really none of us have ever experienced, probably never will experience. And yet, although we will not experience this same test that Abraham went through, God is calling each one of us to this same level of faith that Abraham was being called to through this test. And so it still very much applies to us, even if it looks different in our lives, because God is calling Abraham here to put God at the center of his faith. That God alone would be the center of Abraham's faith. And I think a lot of times we think we're there. We think that's what we're doing. We think that's what we're running after. But it's so easy for other things to slip in and take his place. And we're going to see God deal with Abraham on that today. And here's kind of the main thoughts we're walking through this. Deeper faith is believing the provider is my greatest provision. Deeper faith is understanding and believing and following in faith that God himself, the provider, is the greatest provision that I have in my life. Not what he gives me, but who he is. So with that in mind, let's look at verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 11 as we dive in today. It says this, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So those are the verses we're dealing with this morning. And the first thing I want you to see from this passage, this is going to be a familiar phrase to you if you've been around Harvest for very long. Point number one, trust the provider, not the provision. Trust the provider, not the provision. I've said that multiple times to our church throughout the years, but today we're going to take that statement, we're going to go deeper than we've ever went in this idea. And so I want you to, even if you've heard that before, even if you're like, yeah, Mike, we've heard it, no, this is new. This is fresh, okay? Stay dialed in with me, and let's see what God has here. It starts off in verse 17 that Abraham, when he was tested, and tested is such a key word that links back to the example of faith that the writer of Hebrews is talking about here. So let's go to Genesis chapter 22 now, and let me show you this test that he's referring to. Genesis 22, verses 1 and 2 is where we're going to start off in this story. It says, after these things, God tested Abraham. There's the word. There's the same idea. And said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So verse 1 starts off with that phrase, God tested Abraham. Which, just those three words reveals a whole lot about this, what this test really was. So three things real quick. First of all, the test was intentional. It was intentional. God was the one testing Abraham. It's not that he just allowed Abraham to be tested. God was the one doing the testing. He had a purpose in what he was doing. This was an intentional test on his part. And secondly, the test was unannounced. Who hated pop quizzes when you went to school? You remember the pop quizzes? Like you walk in, you're like, what? We know Abraham is being tested. The author of Genesis is telling us. But God never bothers to tell Abraham that it's a test. Abraham thinks that whatever God's saying to him right now is fully the will of the Lord, and he has to obey, and like he doesn't know that this is a test. He's just like, God said it, so I've got to do it. Which makes the third thing, the test is very confusing to Abraham. Because what God is telling him to do in this test does not seem to line up with what God has previously said to him. Right? There seems to be a conflict here. There seems to be a tension between what God has said in the past and what God is saying now. And Abraham has to figure out, how does this work with the promise that you've given me and Isaac's role in that promise? So Abraham was being tested, and here's what God said. He said, take your son and offer him as a burnt offering. In other words, I want you to sacrifice your son Isaac to me. Now, for us as 21st century people and Christians and people who know a little bit about God, like for us, this seems absurd, right? Like we're like, that's not our God. Our God is not the human sacrifice God. He doesn't ask for that. He doesn't want that. He doesn't tell parents to kill their kids. He tells parents to love their kids, right? Like the voice you hear sometimes when you want to kill your kids, that's not from God, right? I'm just telling you up front, we hear those, but that's Satan, get behind me a moment, okay? Right? Like that's not our God. He doesn't do that. And yet, here we are. And we have to think about this from Abraham's standpoint, from Abraham's understanding, from Abraham's culture and moment here, okay? During this time, it was a normal, common religious practice for other gods that people believed in the regions around Abraham, to ask for child sacrifice at certain times. This was kind of a normal religious thing that was happening around him with other gods. And so Abraham would not have thought that this was outside of the realm of possibility, right? Plus, the only reason we know that God is against child sacrifice and human sacrifice for worship is because he tells us later in his law. He hasn't told Abraham that yet. He has not yet revealed that part of his will and his law to Abraham or to his people. And Abraham's just now starting to walk through this. Now this is a new God for him, right? Like he's 25 years into it now or more, but he's still kind of learning as he goes with the Lord, and God hasn't said. So for Abraham, he assumes this is a valid command from his God that he must obey if he's going to be obedient to the Lord. But then again, there's this great tension here in the text. And the text actually points it out. God even makes the point when he's telling Abraham what to do. He recognizes there's a tension. He says, go and sacrifice your son, your only son, the son whom you love. So Abraham's like, I know this is going to be hard. God's like, I know this is going to be hard. Now, we know over the last couple weeks as we've been studying Abraham's life that this actually wasn't Abraham's only son. Right? Abraham has another son. His name was Ishmael. He actually was his first son. Isaac is the second son. But you see, when Isaac was born, Abraham and Sarah got worried that somehow Ishmael would infringe on the promises of God through Isaac. And so he sent Ishmael and his mom Hagar away from the family. So he basically has lost Ishmael. He doesn't have him around anymore. So Isaac is the only son he has left. And Isaac is the only son of the promise, which is really the more important only that God is talking about here. And so what that means is if Abraham does this and Isaac dies, as far as Abraham knows, the promise dies with him. You see, essentially God isn't just asking Abraham to sacrifice his son. He's asking God, Abraham, to sacrifice the promise of his family, of the nation, of the future, of all the things that God had told him he was going to do. All that's on the line right here. And what's more importantly is this promise has been tied to Abraham's relationship with God from the very beginning. The whole relationship, all of the worship has been tied to this promise. This is the reason that Abraham left his homeland, left his family, left his inheritance, left everything, because God promised him, I'm going to give you a son and make you a great nation. Every conversation, every interaction that they have had recorded in Scripture since that time was around this idea that there was a promise of a son and a nation and a future. This was at the center of God and Abraham's relationship. But now God is asking Abraham to take a deeper step of faith, past the promise. He's basically asking him here, is your faith in me or just in what you get from me? That's what the sacrifice is about. Is your faith really in me? Is it really in God? Or is it just in what we get from God? Just what he promises to give us. But in Hebrews chapter 11, it says that when Abraham was tested, that he did. He offered up Isaac. Now, interesting here, in the Greek, the original language of Hebrew, of the book of Hebrews, the Greek word order is important. And here, it's different in English than it is in Greek. In the Greek, it says, by faith, offered, and then the rest of the sentence. And by moving the word offered up right after by faith, it's showing an urgency in Abraham's obedience. That he went and he offered, he did what God told him to do immediately. And that plays out in Genesis 22. We see the same thing. So look back at Genesis 22 and verse 3. It says, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. So he gets the command from God, and it says the next morning, the next day, he rose early in the morning. He got right to it, no delay, no stalling, no trying to, like, you know, come up with a plan B. He gets up, and Genesis then gives us this, like, list of kind of rapid-fire things to show us how quickly he is moving to obedience, right? He's like, got the donkey, check, got the servants, check, Isaac, check, wood, check, all right, let's go. And Abraham is out on the mission to obey what God has said. And they start traveling towards the place for the sacrifice, but it kind of slides in this little detail. It says, on the third day, he looked up and saw the place. That's a long journey to go do one sacrifice. But more importantly, that means that Abraham had 3 days to think about what he was about to have to do to his son. 3 days to second guess. 3 days to back out. 3 days to come up with some other solution to the plan. But Abraham doesn't do that. See, this is no knee-jerk reaction for Abraham. Like, he knows. In fact, think about this. If you were in Abraham's shoes, this is your only son, the son of the promise. Everything hinges on Isaac. There is no way, no way Abraham goes through with this unless he is 100% sure that this is what God said to do. Right? But his face is set, and he's walking. He doesn't stop. He doesn't falter. He perseveres in his faith, continuing to go in obedience to what God has said, even though he doesn't understand it yet. He doesn't. But he trusts the Lord. See, Abraham was confident that God would provide a solution once again. He's like, I've seen him do it in the past over and over again, and he'll do it again. One way or another, he'll provide a solution. We see that confidence in Genesis 22, verse 5 through 8. Take a look at that. It says, then Abraham said to his young men, that's the servants, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and so they both went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. So just some perplexing conversation right here as Abraham's going in, right? So he tells the servants, like, "Hey, just stay here. We're going to go over there and do the sacrifice, and then we will come again." We? Like, he's not coming back, right? Like, if you do this, you're the only one returning, but somehow he's like, "We're going to go over here, we're going to do this, and then we're going to come back." So what, was he faking? Was he trying to, like, play chicken with God on this thing? Or was he, like, lying to his servants? Like, what's he meaning when he says that? But nonetheless, it says he took the wood and he took Isaac and he took the fire and took, like, he's prepared to do the sacrifice. He's moving forward. He's got the stuff. And they start walking. And then Isaac finally speaks up for the first time that we know of in this story. He's like, "Hey, Dad, where's the lamb?" Right? Like, which is not the question you want to answer if you're Abraham at this moment. Right? Like, this is not the question you want to deal with at this moment, because you don't really have a good answer. But Isaac, obviously, he's old enough. We don't know how old Isaac is here. The Bible doesn't tell us. But he's old enough to understand what's going on. Right? He's like, "We got the fire. We got the wood. We got the knife. But where's the lamb?" Like, that's kind of the most important part, Dad. I think we messed up here. I think we missed something along the way. He's like, where's the lamb? And Abraham simply responds with this. He says, "God will provide. God will provide himself the lamb." Which is a great statement, right? Like, that's just like one of those, like, put it on the coffee cup statements. But what does it mean? When Abraham says that, what's he really thinking in this moment? Again, is he bluffing? Is he hoping, we're just going to hope that God does this, that God's going to show up somehow and just do something different? Is he playing chicken? Is he deceiving Isaac? Obviously, Isaac's old enough to understand what's going on, so maybe he's old enough to resist. So, like, if he told him, would he no longer go along with the plan? So is he lying to Isaac, trying to just get his cooperation and get him there? Is he playing word games? Like, "Yeah, God's going to provide the lamb. He already has. You're with me," right? Like, I don't think it's any of those things. I think it's simply this. Abraham has faith that God will provide one way or another. Sometimes this is where we get tripped up. We want to believe that God will provide, but we really want to believe that God will provide the way we want him to provide. Abraham's open-handed with this thing. He's like, "God will provide one way or another." And we know that because if we go back to Hebrews, again, that word offered, when it says that he offered up his son, in the Greek, again, it's in what they call the perfect tense, which means that whatever action it's talking about is already completed. In other words, Abraham's offering, Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac was already completed. It was already finished. Even though Isaac hadn't been sacrificed yet, in his heart, Abraham had already decided it was already a finished deal with the Lord. He was fully committed. He was all in. He truly meant to give God a sacrifice, and he trusted the provider more than the provision. He trusted that somehow God would fulfill his promise even if Isaac was dead. That God would make a way. When Courtney and I first entered into full-time ministry, several years ago, we both had to quit our jobs, good teaching and business jobs, and two salaries, and we went from two salaries to one salary, and that one salary was less than either of the previous two, okay? And we had to move a couple states away to go on staff at this church while we still had a house here in Missouri that we hadn't sold yet. So we had that bill going on, and then we also, just to add fuel to the fire, we're pregnant with our first child, our first very expensive child. And you all know what I'm talking about if you're parents. And so needless to say, money was tight, quite tight, for a while there. In fact, I remember there was a season in our marriage where things were so tight that if we wanted to make any purchase at all, we had to check the bank account to see what was there. Okay, I remember distinctly one time I was leaving work, getting ready to come home, and I needed to stop at Walmart and pick something up. And I called Courtney. I said, "Hey, I ran out of deodorant this morning. Can I stop and get a bar of deodorant in Walmart?" And she's like, "Hold on." She looks at the check and she's like, "All right, if you can get it for less than $4.25, then you're good. Otherwise, you're going to be the stinky kid at school," right? Like, that's just where we were at. And so things were tight. Things were tough. It was hard times financially. But during that time, God used that to grow our faith and our dependence on him in ways that he never had before. Because we just had to trust that he was going to take care of it, that he was going to provide, that he was bigger than our situation. If we had an extra doctor bill, if we had an unexpected car repair, we had to trust that somehow God was going to take care of that, and he did. Thankfully, over several years, things got better. Things got more stable. We ended up with a house there that we loved, and all the bills were covered, and we even got to eat out once or twice a month. Like, that was a big treat back then. Like, woo, we get to go out to eat this month. Like, but things were good. Things were stable. Things were moving forward. And then God calls us to plant a church. And we're like, really? Like, now we have to go out to another new place, and we don't know where we're going to live. We don't know what kind of money there's going to be. Like, how are we going to eat? What are we going to do? What if it doesn't make it, and then we have nothing? But you see, in that season, we gradually, little by little, not intentionally, but we had come to trust what God had given us more than God himself. We got used to the stability. We got used to the comfort. We got used to to trusting in the blessings that God had provided rather than trusting in him who had always taken care of us. And God was pressing on us. He was testing us to shift our trust back to the Lord and let him be the one who we were following and trusting in. Let him be the center of the faith. And I think it's really easy for all of us to fall into this trap. Just not intentionally, but just little over time, little by little, to start trusting in these things that God has blessed us with, that God has given us, that God has, and praise the Lord that he has. But when we start shifting our trust to those things, we need to check our hearts. What's really at the center of my faith? What's really keeping me going in these moments? Ask yourself this question. Am I trusting more in what God has provided or in God himself? Am I trusting more in what God has provided, whether it be a child or finances or a job or some new medication? Or am I trusting more in what God has provided, or am I trusting in God himself? That's the first point. Trust the provider, not the provision. To build on that, point number two, we see it go even further here with Abraham. Desire the provider more than the provision. Desire the provider more than the provision. Back in Hebrews 11, it said Abraham, that as he offered up his son, he was the one who had received the promises. Look at that word. He had received the promises. How did Abraham receive the promise when there wasn't a nation yet, when there wasn't land, when there wasn't, none of that was about yet? He received the promise because he received Isaac. Isaac was the reception of the promise. Like, everything was in him. He was the ticket. He was the golden child. Not to mention, this was the son that Abraham had always wanted. His own son by his own wife. Like, this was something he had longed for forever. Everything he knew, he left everything he knew for this promised son. And it took 25 years to get him. Isaac represented one of the greatest desires of Abraham's heart. The thing that he had wanted most in the world was Isaac. And yet Hebrews says that he was in the act of offering up, in the act of offering up his only son. And we get that picture again in Genesis 22, starting in verse 9. It says, when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. So again, just picture this for a moment. Put yourself in Abraham's shoes. He finally gets to the top of the mount, and he starts to get the dirt. He starts to build the mound for the altar and lay the wood on it and get it all right. He's done this 100 times. He's been offering sacrifices and worship to God for 25 years. He's done this countless times. But this time is different. And he's building the altar, and he's laying the wood. And then he reaches over and he gets the rope and he walks over to his son and he starts to tie up Isaac. And now Isaac's starting to catch on. He's like, oh, okay. And he doesn't fight it. He doesn't resist. He goes along with his father and he ties up his only son. He lays him on the altar. They're for sure both sobbing at this point. And it says he took the knife. In the Hebrew language there, when it says he took the knife, it wasn't just like he picked it up. It's meaning that he was in the act of taking the knife to his son. And in that moment, verse 11, it says, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. He said, do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And so he's in the act. He's got the knife, and the angel of the Lord cries out. He says, stop! Stop! And Abraham's like, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. But then look what God says to him. He says, now I know that you fear God. Which is, again, kind of a weird statement. Because when we really think about that, at first glance, it implies that God has come to some new knowledge about Abraham. He's like, now I know. As if he didn't know before. And yet we know that God is omniscient. He knows everything. Right? And so what's he mean by that statement? What does that mean? What God is saying here is not that he didn't know that Abraham had faith. God is saying here that while he already knew the depth of Abraham's faith, he wanted to see it. He wanted Abraham to walk in it. He wanted Abraham to walk out and act out the faith that he had inside. It's very much like us today. Like, God calls us to pray to him, right? God already knows what we're thinking. He already knows what we need to pray, and yet he tells us to do it because he wants us to walk out our faith and to voice our prayers to him in an act of worship and obedience. When we come in this place every Sunday, he already knows our hearts. He already knows how much we love him and how much we cherish him and how much we honor him, but he still calls us, he still commands us to come and to gather and to sing and to worship and to lift up holy hands because he wants to see it in action. The test of Abraham here is calling Abraham in his faith into action. It's very much like our human relationships, right? Like, you know your spouse or your kids or your mom and dad or your sibling, like, you know they love you, but it's still nice to hear it sometimes, right? Like, you still want to see it. You still want to experience that. Like, if it's not enough for you just to love someone else, like, you have to show them that love, that it's the experience is part of it. It's the same thing with us and God. Same thing with Abraham and God. He tested Abraham to see his love, his faith in action. And this is exactly why God often tests us. Not because he doesn't know. He already knows your heart. He already knows your mind. He already knows exactly what you're thinking and feeling every moment of every day. But he wants to see you live it out. Because he is most glorified when his people are in living in response to their faith in him. And he says, "Now I know that you fear God, for you have not withheld your only son from me." Which again tells me that Abraham was fully ready and willing in his heart to sacrifice Isaac. He was willing to sacrifice the promise. He was willing to sacrifice the provision and the life that God had given him and in the future. And this is so impactful because here's the key. If you go back in Abraham's story, every other step of faith that Abraham had taken up to this point, there was always a benefit to Abraham. Right? Everything else that God had told him to do, it was, hey, Abraham, do this, and if you do that, I'll give you this. Right? Leave your family, leave your country, and I'll give you this land. Come to this place and worship me, and I'll make you into a great nation. Like, there was always a benefit to Abraham. This is the first time that God has ever told him to do something that Abraham had to obey, and there was nothing in it for him. There was no reward. In fact, it might actually hurt him in the long run if he does this. This is the primary point that God is making with Abraham's heart. God's asking Abraham, if you lose the promise, if you lose Isaac, if you lose the promise, if you lose everything I've given you, am I still enough? Who do you love more, Isaac or me? What do you desire more? The promises of God or the God of the promises? If you lose everything but still have me, would I be enough? If you're here very long at Harvest, you already know this. If you're not, if you're new, you're going to learn it soon. We love church planting here at Harvest. It's in our veins, it's in our history, it's in our story. And so that's why I'm so excited this week to go to Nicaragua and to serve, not just to do international missions and share the gospel, but to help support and encourage this church planter, Pastor Junior, there and his church in Nicaragua. Because I'm just going to be tell you, like, if you don't know, like, church planting is hard. And it's risky. And there's a lot of things in play. I once heard a guy say, church planting is kind of like flying a plane and building it at the same time. Okay? Like, if you were here in the early days, you know what I'm talking about, right? Like, it's this constant struggle of, like, trying to keep things stable and trying to keep things afloat and keep things going and build it the same. Like, just, it's constant struggle. I remember even after we launched the church, for those first several weeks afterwards, I'm like, is anybody going to show up again this Sunday? Like, is this going to keep going? Like, it felt like for the whole first year or two, it felt like this whole thing could crumble at any moment. And during that time, if I'm being honest with you, I wrestled a lot with some anxiety and some worry and some fear that we wouldn't make it. The church wouldn't make it, and it would all crumble and crash down around us, and all of the work we've done and all the hopes and all the dreams and all the vision that we've put into this thing that God has called us to, that it would all fall apart. And in those moments of sinful worry and struggle and anxiety, do you know what the Lord said to me? He didn't come and say, "Oh, Mike, it's okay, I got this, it's all going to be good, I promise, everything's going to work out." He didn't say that. In my moments of, oh, what if this doesn't work? God said, what if it doesn't? What if it falls apart? What if you don't have a church to pastor after this? What if you have to go back to teaching psychology or project management or whatever else you were doing before? Like, what if it all falls apart? Am I still enough for you? I think that's a question all of us have to wrestle with. If you lost your job tomorrow, everything gone, would God still be enough? If you lost your family, like all your family in a tragic accident, they're all gone, would God still be enough? If you lost your sight or your hearing or your ability to walk or talk, or would God still be enough? What if you lost every good thing that God has ever given you? All gone. What if God was all you had left? Would he be enough? That's what he's asking Abraham. That's what he's asking us. This is what deeper faith looks like. Which do I desire more, God or what I get from God? Is he enough? One more thing we see here from Abraham's story as it kind of pulls to a close. Point number three, follow the provider, not the provision. Follow the provider. Again, back in Hebrews 11, verse 19, it says, Abraham, he says, he considered that God was able to raise him, Isaac, from the dead. Right? So just track this logic for a second. Abraham is in the middle of this massive paradox, right? He fully believes God's promise. He fully believes God's promise that Isaac is the chosen son, that he's going to have a nation, that all that's going to work out. And yet he also fully believes that God is commanding him to sacrifice Isaac. And he's trying to make sense of this confusing paradox of how is this going to work? He says, well, I guess God will do a miracle, right? Like, that's the only option we have at this point. I've seen him, you know, save lives already. I've seen him give new life already. So surely he can restore life. And so Abraham just believed that God was going to raise him from the dead. Abraham understood that the power to fulfill the promise was not in Isaac. The power to fulfill the promise was in the provider. It was in God himself. And so he just trusted that God would work it out, that a miracle was coming. Power comes from the provider, not the provision. Sometimes we think we're in better shape. We think that we're safe. We think that we are in a better position if we've got the bank account or if we've got the house or if we've got the job or if we've got the stuff. The power is not in the stuff. The power is in the provider. And when we get that flipped, we'll crash and burn every time. See, Abraham, he wasn't running after Isaac or the promise. He was following the Lord first, and he was trusting him to work out the rest, miracle or not. You know, Jesus actually gave this same principle to his own disciples in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. He said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first the Lord, and everything else will come. That's really what it's about, friends. It's about, what am I seeking first? Who am I seeking first? Who am I following? The provider or the provision? I have to follow God first, and he'll provide everything else. So in Hebrews, it says that he believed that God was able to raise him from the dead, and then it says, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Which again, points to the fact that Abraham's heart was set. In his heart and his mind, Isaac was already dead. He'd already come to terms with the fact that God said, sacrifice, my son is gone, and he was going to obey the Lord no matter what. And so when God stopped him, just imagine the relief and the joy and the emotion, like for sure they're both sobbing now, right? And again, we see Abraham's response to all of this in Genesis 22, verse 13. After God speaks to him and stops him, he says, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram, caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Now, the language there is so important again. It says, behold, there was a ram, which is basically like Bible code for like God miraculously put a ram there, right? Like it wasn't there before. Behold, now there's a ram. And so God did exactly what Abraham had said. He was right. God himself would provide the lamb. And in this, God gives us a beautiful picture of the gospel. You see, in this story, we're not actually Abraham. We're Isaac. We're the ones who are headed for death. That was our destiny. We were born sinners, headed for death and hell and the wrath of God because of our rebellion, because of our sinful choices, because of our offense to a holy God. Death was what was coming for us. Until God, in his grace, sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to come and to be the sacrificial lamb. And to go to the cross and die in our place, to be our substitute. Just like the ram was a substitute for Isaac. And he went to the cross and he died a sinner's death to pay the debt that we owed. And he went to the grave, and 3 days later he came back to life, proving that he was God, conquering sin and death, and offering us salvation and offering us new life instead of death if we'll turn from our sins and believe in him. And in that, we see that the greatest provision that God has ever given us, the greatest thing that we can receive from him, is himself. The greatest thing he's ever given us is that he sent his own son. He came in the flesh himself and said, I will do for you what you can't do for yourself, and now you can have a relationship with me. That's the greatest provision we have. It's not our cars or our house or your job or your bank account. It's not your family. It's not salvation for your loved ones. It's not even heaven itself. None of those things are the greatest gift we've ever been given. It is God. That he would give us himself. A relationship with him. If all he ever gave us was himself, that would be enough. That would be enough. If he is all we ever have, he is enough. Abraham's learning that. We need to learn that. And then he says at the end here, it says that he called the place, the Lord will provide. Which actually, he's declaring a new name for God at this point. And in the Hebrew, it's Jehovah Jireh. That's the name that he says, that the Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh. And he names this place after the Lord, and he's telling us, like, listen, the Lord, if we will faithfully follow him, if we will faithfully follow God in all that he says, the Lord will always provide. Even if all he provides is himself. That's enough. He is enough. And so that's the question as we close today. Do I truly believe that? In my day-to-day, moment-to-moment faith with the Lord, do I truly believe that when God gave me himself, he gave me enough? Because deeper faith is believing the provider is my greatest provision. You know, as believers, we have lots of amazing promises from God. We really do, right? He's promised us a new heart through the Holy Spirit. He's promised us a new life with him. He's promised that he will provide for all of our needs. He's promised us eternity with him. And all those great promises are ours. And praise the Lord for them. But none of those things are the foundation of our faith. None of those things will center you when everything else tries to rock your faith. God has to be the center. God has to be the foundation. He himself, not what he gives us, not the promises, not all the extras, that God himself is enough. That's the foundation of strong, deep faith.